to meet again this morning by, first of all, welcoming those that are visiting in our audience. We want you to know we're happy that you're here. Pray that you'll open your mind and your Bible as we study together from God's Word. It is our hope and our prayer to stand within the pages of God's Word, to do nothing more or less than what the Scripture teaches us. And if you find anything that you've seen or heard that you do not believe is in accordance with God's will, we'll be more than happy to sit down with you with an open Bible and open mind and come to you with the Thus Saith the Lord. It is our endeavor to teach the gospel in its truth and in its simplicity. It is my endeavor to try to do that in a way that's understandable and edifying. If you believe that I have not done that, you'd be my friend if you point that out to me. I also want to acknowledge it's good to see Odell here. It's been a while since she's been able to be out. We're glad that she's able to be out. And also Levina and Mitch are here this morning, and it's good to see them. And we need to keep our number in mind that are sick and unable to be out on a regular basis, and also to keep the families that have been mentioned who are bereaving over loss of loved ones. We want to comfort them in the difficulty that they have. And some of you have been asking about my mother. She is doing some better. She is rehabbing, and Lord willing, she's going to go home on September the 6th, and we're going to see how that works. My brothers are, and me, we're trying to find out. We've made her home handicap friendly. We'll see how she does, and we'll go on the next stage after we see what will happen there. So we would ask that you'll keep that in your prayer, that she wants to be as independent as long as she can, and I understand that, but we're not going to let her do it if it's going to put her at some risk. So please keep that in your prayers. We would appreciate it. The last few weeks, I have been examining the subject of one God in three persons. The last 2 weeks, we have discussed God the Father. And we have showed the relationship of God the Father and the thing that He has done and the role that He plays in the Godhead. And last week we examined the Son. We examined the Son, Jesus Christ. Today we're going to examine and talk about the most controversial part of the Godhead. And I might add the most misunderstood part of the Godhead. And that is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is as much God as the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit has a very different role than the Father and the Son, but its role is very important. And without His role, you and I will not have the understanding, the knowledge, or the ability to know that the things that we do, whether or not they are acceptable to God. And so we want to talk about the Holy Spirit of God. I want to begin to you that the Godhead is holy. One part of that Godhead is the Holy Spirit. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 and 3, the scripture says that in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up. The train of His robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim, each one having six wings. With two He covered His face, and two He covered His feet, and the two He flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. Now this passage just simply tells us that the Godhead is holy. The one person in that Godhead, that all three parts have equal, we should have equal respect, equal understanding, and each of them are holy, but each of them are a distinct person. We have demonstrated that talking about God the Father. We've shown that talking about God the Son. But now we want to talk about the Holy Spirit. The Father did not do what the Son did. The Son did not do what the Father did. And the Holy Spirit does what the Father and Son does not do. And so all three of them have distinctive roles. All three of them work together in unison in order to proclimate and to make it possible that salvation of sinful men. And everything they do is in unison. They are in perfect harmony. There is no friction. There is no contradiction. There is no schism between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They all work together in order to bring us the gospel and salvation. The one true God, as we have discussed, is revealed in three distinct personalities. And this morning, we're going to begin to examine the person of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit loves us and works to save us. The Holy Spirit has a very instrumental role in our ability to obtain salvation. The Holy Spirit is a person in the Godhead. The Spirit's role is to reveal all truth. Without the Holy Spirit's work, we would not know what we need to do to be saved, how to organize the church, what to do when we come together in capacity to worship God, how to carry out our physical relationships as husbands and wives, as mothers and fathers, our responsibility our children have to us, our responsibility to brethren, our responsibility to the alien sinner, and even our duty to our enemies. All of that is revealed to us through the work of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit revealed God to man. You see, I don't know what was in the mind of God. You don't know what's in the mind of God. I can look at the creation. I can look at the mountains, the grass, and the trees. I can see the perfect union and the intelligent design. I can see all the things that demonstrate that there was a creator, that there is a God. But that does not tell me all the details about God that I need to know. And so God revealed them to me in His Word that I might know the things that I need to know in order to serve God and please God. The Spirit reveals our relationship to God. I have a relationship with God. I have a relationship with His Son. And I have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. And each of them are unique. Each of them are different, but all of them are done in a way that produce the same result. Although the roles are different, the results will be the same. And last but not least, the gospel is revealed by the Holy Spirit. The glad tidings, the good news, to know the things that we need to know in order to please God, without the work of the Holy Spirit, we would know nothing. We would know nothing. And so therefore, that makes the Holy Spirit's work very vital. And so let's look at what we know about the Holy Spirit. The first thing I want you to know about the Holy Spirit is he was an active part in creation. He was there at the very beginning. In Genesis chapter 1, in verse 1 and 2, the scripture says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." Notice, in the beginning was God, and the Spirit of God moved and hovered over the waters. Those are two distinct beings, the Father and the Holy Spirit. He was there in the beginning. We also read in Genesis 1:26 that there was a plurality in the Godhead when it talked about the creation of man. It said, "Then God said, let us make man in our image." Our is a plural word. It's not singular, it's plural. In our image, according to the likeness of them, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over all the cattle, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. We were made in the image of God. Does that mean that we are God? No, that does not mean that we're God. God is in a classification all by himself. God means eternal. No beginning, no ending. We had a beginning. We were brought into this world in a natural way, and we're going to die according to Hebrews 9:27. And that's all appointed a man wants to die, and after death cometh the judgment. So we have a beginning. We have an ending. If you go into a cemetery, you go into any cemetery around these vicinities, and you look at all the tombstones, you're going to see two things. You're going to see the date born and the date died. And so every person has a beginning and an ending. But that's not so with God. I told you last week, a little boy in class asked the word to his teacher, goes, "Who created God?" Nobody created God. God is not a created being. God is an eternal being. And so God, we were made in the likeness of God in that we have an inner being. There is something that you can't see in an x-ray. is something you can't see with the visible eye. But there's something inside of each of us that make us unique individuals, that make us who we are, and it is that part of us that is like God, and it is that part of us that's going to live forever somewhere. We're going to live in eternity somewhere. And so we are made in that image. And so the Bible would go on to say the poor person can be distinct and yet united. Even though they are two distinct people, they can be united. You know, that can be true of husband and wife in Genesis chapter 2. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, join to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. Now, it says they're one flesh, but they're two people, the man and the woman. They are two people, but they are one flesh. Now, again, that has reference to the sexual orientation in marriage, but it also has that they can be united in their thinking. They can be united in their action. Even though they are two people, they can act as one. And so why should it be strange for us to understand that there could be three persons in the Godhead, and yet they can act in unison for the benefit of all? Why is that difficult for us to conceive in our mind when we understand that about a husband and wife? Yet we do that about nations. In Acts chapter 17, verse 26, when Paul was talking to the idolaters of Athens, and he was showing them, remember, he went into the city of Athens, and they had all these gods and all these altars, and they had an altar there to the unknown God. And Paul said, the one that you worship ignorantly, him I declare to you. So what he did is he taught them a lesson about the one true and living God that created all the earth, the heavens and the earth. He said in verse 26, and he has made from one blood every nation for men to dwell on the face of the earth. One blood. It doesn't make any difference if you're Chinese, if you live in Mexico, if you live in the Philippines, if you live in Russia, if you live in any part of these United States, you live in another continent, you live in another part of the world. We all have red blood flowing through our bodies. All of us come from one human race. Now, we don't act like it. We don't all have the same understanding. We don't have the same cultures. We were raised in the same background. We don't have the same ethnicity. We don't have, those things are different. But one thing that's common with all men is all men have and come from one blood. Many people, many places, but there is only one blood. You see, we can have plurality, but yet we can be distinct at the same time. Well, what about many brethren? Many believers, but just one body. In John chapter 17, verse 21, Jesus said, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. That we may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. You know, one of the things, you know, when a man's dying, you know, his last words mean something. You know, the last words of a man or a woman when they're dying, that has great meaning to people because it tells you what's foremost on their mind. When Jesus was dying, when Jesus was about to give his life, when he was about to go to the cross, when he was about to be sacrificed for the sins of the world, when he has this private conversation with his disciples, and he utters this final prayer in John chapter 17, what did he pray about? What did he pray for? Did he pray about him? Did he pray for him? No. He prayed for those who would come after him, that they all may be one. You know what that means? He prayed for unity. Our Lord prayed for unity. And that's exactly what we do not have today. We do not have unity. We do not have unity in the religious world. Because the reason we don't is because we're not all following the same book. We're not all subscribing to God's word. And unless you ascribe to God's word, you can't have the same judgment. You can't have the same understanding. But this is what, you know, a lot of people talk about unity, and it was important to Jesus Christ. But ladies and gentlemen, you cannot have unity without Bible truth. Bible truth is essential for unity, because that's the only way we get on the same page, when we're looking and following the same book. We are many people, but we are one body. There are many members of this congregation, but we make up one body. Distinct people, plural in number, but we are one in body. I think we understand that. Why don't we understand that about the Godhead? Why do we have such a problem understanding the three distinct personalities of the Godhead? The Father and the Son are one. Now, I want you to think about this. Can you think of anything that the Father and Son are not in unity about? Could you see the Father and Son acting in a way contradictory to the other? You can't even imagine that. You can't even contemplate that in your mind. Because everything they do is in unison. Because it is all done for the same purpose. It is done in order to bring salvation to sinful men. And so they act in complete unison. They don't act contradictory. They don't oppose each other in anything. And you know, that's true about the Bible. That's true about the Bible writers. You know, the Bible was written by about 40 men. It was written over a period of 1,600 years. It was written in three continents. And it was written in two major languages. But you know that even though Daniel never met Paul, and even though Moses never met James, and even though the writers never convened and never had a convention, they never met one another. Some of them never lived in the same time period. But when you read their work, it all flows together. How's that possible? How's that possible? I'll tell you how it's possible. Because no matter when they lived and no matter who they are, they all got their word from God. God told them what to write, what to say. And therefore, he knew how it would all come out. That's why there's no contradictions in the Bible. That's why the Bible is in perfect harmony, because it had the same source of information throughout all three dispensations of time. No, it's not by an accident. It's by design. It's by design. The Holy Spirit is a person of the Godhead. Each divine person is distinct from the other. The Father is a person. The Son is a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. He is not a mysterious divine fog. He is not electricity. He is not a better felt than told experience. That's not the Holy Spirit. You remember that chart I had in the first lesson? The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Father. And the Father is not the Holy Spirit. Let me give you an easy test here. Who hung on the cross? The Son hung on the cross. Who revealed the mind of God? The Holy Spirit revealed the mind of God. Who sent the Son to the earth to give his life as a ransom to many? The Father. And when the Son prayed while he was on earth, who did he pray to? He prayed to his Father. Now, if they are the same, did he pray to himself? What about when he was baptized? Remember in Matthew chapter 3 when he was baptized by John the Baptist? Remember what it said? He said he went under the water. The Spirit descended on him like a dove. And a voice spoke from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." The Spirit was there. The Son was under the water. And the Father spoke from heaven. That's three distinct beings. What about when he sent them out in the Great Commission? What did he say? Go and baptize all nations, teaching them and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Matthew 28, verse 19. Now, brethren, how much plainer could God make it that there are three persons, yet there is one? The Holy Spirit is part of that union. The Spirit is directly referred to as God. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? Remember, this was in the early infancy of the church, and the church was growing, and there was a great need. And you remember at the end of Acts chapter 4 that Barnabas had some property, and he sold it, and he brought the money, and he laid it at the apostles' feet. Remember Barnabas did that. Then in Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira, they took property, and they sold it. And then when they brought it to the apostles, they acted like they brought all of it. But they had only brought part of it. And so what did they do? Well, let's listen to what the Bible says. Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, what was not your own, and after it was sold, was it not your own in your own control? You have not lied to men, but to God. Who did verse 3 say they lied to? The Holy Spirit. Who did he refer to him as at the end in verse 4? The Holy Spirit was God. You see, the Holy Spirit is deity. He can also be attributed and be called God. They lied to the Spirit, therefore they lied to God. The Holy Spirit's role was to reveal all truth. I want you to take your Bible, and I want you to turn to John chapter 16. Now, these scriptures are absolutely essential to understand what the Holy Spirit did. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. You know, Jesus is getting ready to leave the earth. He is ascending back to his Father. And of course, his disciples do not want him to go. They want him to remain here because of the love they have for him and because of how much they depend upon him. But he says, it's to your advantage. It's to your advantage that I leave and go back to the Father. Well, how could it be to their advantage? He says, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, now listen, there is someone he's going to send to them. And he's called the Helper. In another text, he's called the Comforter. In another place, he's called the Holy Spirit. In another place, he's called the Holy Ghost. All those terms mean the same person. But I want you to fixate your mind on what this Comforter is going to do. What is he going to do? And when he comes, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. And of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. What will the Holy Spirit do? He will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. How will he do that? How will he convict the world of sin? How will he explain what righteousness is? And how is he connected to judgment? How does he do that? Well, look at the rest of the verse. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them right now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. Not some truth, not the majority of truth, all truth. He will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, that will he speak, and he will tell you of things to come. You see, he is going to reveal all the truth. The Spirit's role was to reveal all the truth. And he will convict men by truth. The Spirit revealed all the truth to the apostles. By the power of truth, he will convict men of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Now, let me show you how he did it on the day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, Jesus had ascended back to his Father. This is the first Pentecost after the ascension of Jesus. The Holy Spirit falls upon the apostles. And in Acts 2 verse 4 it says, they began to speak as the Spirit gave them utterance. And as they began to speak, he reveals to them God's will for them. Now I want you to look at Acts 2 for a moment. And I want you to look at verse 37. Now in verse 36, ending his sermon, and I am so happy to have my glasses. I could not be happier. I could read. Look at verse 37. Now, let's read verse 36 first. Therefore. Now, the word therefore is drawing a conclusion. Of all the things that the Apostle Peter and the Apostles had charged Israel with, one of them was the crucifixion of Christ. And it says in verse 36, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, what did he just do? He just told them that they murdered the Prince of Peace, the Son of God. How did he tell them that? By the message. Where did they get the message? The Spirit. Spirit. They spoke as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now look at verse 37. When they heard this. What is this? And what did this do? It cut them to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What did this do? Whatever this is, cut them to the heart. What cut them to the heart? The message that Peter and the apostles preached to them. The gospel cut them to the heart, and it convicted them of sin. You know how I know that? Because it said, men and brethren, what shall we do? We've got the blood of Jesus on our hands. What do we do? They were convicted of sin. What did Jesus say the Holy Spirit would do? He would convict men of sin. Isn't that what he just did? Isn't that what he just did on the day of Pentecost? And what else did it say he would do? It says he would convict them of righteousness. The righteousness is in verse 38. And he answered and said, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, that you might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You see, there's the righteousness. The righteousness of God is revealed by the Spirit, that by repentance and baptism, you can receive remission of sin. Sin can take the blood and the condemnation of you nailing Jesus to a cross. The blood of Christ will wash that away. What did the Holy Spirit do? It convicted them of sin, and it told them of what was righteous. What would give them righteousness? Now, what about the judgment? Turn to John 12. Look at verse 48. John 12, verse 48. Remember what he said? Sin, it convicted the Jews of murdering the Son. Righteousness, it gave them how to make themselves right with God. And the last thing the Spirit would do is judgment. Look at John 12, 48. He who rejects me and does not receive my words, the same that my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. Who gave the words of judgment? The Holy Spirit. What did Jesus say we do? Convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. How does he do that? Through the work of the Holy Spirit. How does the Holy Spirit do that? By the preaching of this word. Do you know that every person that is converted in the book of Acts is first brought into contact with this message? Why do they have to be in contact with the message? How do you get somebody out of sin until you convict them that they're in sin? How do you do that? And yet we have people tell us today that we need to preach less of the Bible. Say that again. Less of the Bible? How can you preach less of the Bible if you're going to bring sinful men out of sin? Because it is the words of God that bring men out of sin. How can you bring them out of sin if you eliminate or you take away the thing that God gave in order to convict them of the sin to come out of it? Brethren, God made this too easy to understand. The Word is God's vehicle to convey His will to His people. And that will is conveyed through words. And that word is revealed in the Word of God. And that will cannot convict people of sin if that word is not taught. Can it? Can it convict them if it's not taught? I'm going to tell you something, brethren. It is a waste of time and effort to get a people together and try to give them words where they can be saved, where they can be edified, and you spend that time doing everything but speaking what's in this book. Because it is what makes the difference. It is what God... It doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what you think. What matters is what God thinks. But the only way you're going to know God's mind is you're going to have to look in God's book. And God's book is revealed by the Holy Spirit. So we might know the mind of God. The Holy Spirit revealed God to man. The true God is not an idol made with men's hands. Remember what He told the Athenians? God made the world and everything in it. Since He is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Remember the Greek idols? Remember the idolatry that's in Athens? What did they have? They had temples they built to these gods. You know what they did? They brought food to these gods. They brought food for them. Who ate that food? Who ate the food? You know, when I was living in Las Vegas, they had a Buddha outside of Caesar's palace. And he's the god with the big belly. And they had a little, I don't know what you call it. They had like a, to me it looked like a horse trough. I know that's not what it was, but that's what it looked like. It had all the sand in it. And what they did, they came and burned incense. They'd take these little things and they'd come and burn incense to Buddha. And then they would leave him clothes and food. Did Buddha eat that stuff? Did he put that stuff on? No. He didn't. You know why? Because he couldn't. You know why? Because he can't eat, because he can't see, he can't talk, he can't speak, and he's just an idol. But that's not the God who we serve. He's not an idol. And you don't need to feed him. And you don't need to create someone for him to live. Because he owns the world and everything that's in it. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone or something shaped or devised by the art of men. You see any idols in this building? You don't see Jesus hanging on the cross in here, do you? You don't see the Virgin Mary? You don't see that, do you? Do I need a cross to know that Jesus hung on that cross? I don't need to see a picture of a cross. I don't need to see a replica of the cross. I don't need to see a picture of Jesus to know that He exists. I'm not going to worship a picture. I'm not going to worship an idol. Man once told me, he said, Keith, it's hard to pray to somebody you can't see. If you can't see God, it's because you ain't looking. You hear what I just said? You can walk out this door and you can look up in the sky and you can see God. You look at the intelligent design of the world, it speaks that there's an intelligent designer. People that can't see God are people that aren't looking. God is everywhere. God's fingerprint is on, you know what? God's fingerprint's on us. You know how delicate the human body is? Did it just happen? Did it just crawl out of water? Grow arms and legs? Grow a skeleton system? Grow a brain? Then grew feet? Begin to walk on the earth? And people think I believe in fairy tales. No. You know what? I got this Fitbit on my hand. You know what this Fitbit tells me? Somebody created it. It didn't just appear one day. Somebody put this thing together. And how I can't explain it to you how it works. I can tell you what it tells me. But now tell me how it does it. I don't know how it does it. But somebody created that thing. When I look at me, I know somebody created that. Somebody lets it live. Somebody allows it to exist. And you know what? It ain't another man. It's God. God owns everything. Period. And we exist. Even though this world would like to deny it, we exist because God allows it to be so. And when He decides that He won't allow it anymore, it will end. Because you know why? Because He's God. He's God. Now, let me ask you a question. How would I know any of that without the Holy Spirit? How would I know any of what I just told you without the work of the Holy Spirit? You know, without the work of the Holy Spirit, I'd have nothing to talk about. Would I? I wouldn't have anything to talk about. Remember I mentioned this passage? Teach them, baptize, and teach them some more. And baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Again, we just need... Turn your Bible to 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This will be our last passage for this morning. Now I want you to listen. I want you to listen with your mind to what this passage says. It says, but it is written, eye is not seen, ear has not heard, the things that have entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. What is it that eye is not seen and ear is not heard? I haven't seen God. I haven't heard His word. But I see Him through the pages of God's word. I hear Him by reading what He revealed. And you know, how did I know? Let me ask you a question. How do I know that God created this world in 6 days? How do I know that? Because the Holy Spirit revealed it to me in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. How do I know the world is round and not flat? Because Christopher Columbus did it in 1492. No. Because I can read in Psalms that in the book of Job, it talks about the circle of the earth. What is a circle? It's round. How do I know? How do I know that Jesus came to this earth and lived as a man, was tempted in all ways like as me, yet He never sinned? How do I know that? Because Hebrews chapter 4 verse 15 tells me that. How do I know that he was born of a virgin? Because Isaiah 7:14 prophesied he would, and Matthew 1:18-25 tells me the facts about his birth, that he was born of Mary before she knew Joseph. You know what that word new means, K-E-N-E-W? It means sexual relation. How do I know that? One other thing. How do I know that if I hear the Word of God, if I believe what I hear, if I'm willing to repent of my sin, if I'm willing to confess His name before men, and I'm ready to submit myself to baptism, how do I know that that will put me in the kingdom of God? How do I know that that will wash away my sin? And how do I know that that will put me in the Christ? You know how I know that? Here's how I know it. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. Unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sin. John 8, verse 24. At the time of ignorance, God once winked at, He commands all men everywhere to repent. Acts 17, verse 30. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 and 10. As many of us have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27. Wherein figure now, where baptism does now also save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a pure conscience before God. 1 Peter 3, verse 21. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not will be condemned. Mark 16, verse 16. Now, where did I get all that information? By the Holy Spirit. Where did I get it from? From the Bible. What did He do? He revealed the mind of God. So let me leave you with this thought. If you're here and not a Christian, I just told you how to become one. If you are a Christian, Simon the sorcerer was, after his obedience, he tried to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit, and he was told in Acts 22 and 23 that he was in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. The Bible says, now let me ask you this. Without the Holy Spirit, you and I'd be in the dark. We wouldn't know how to please God. We wouldn't know how to render obedience to the gospel. We wouldn't know what the plan of salvation is. We wouldn't know how to get our life right when we commit sin. I wouldn't know that. You wouldn't know that. So how important is the work of the Holy Spirit? You think you can get along without it? What about the Son? He died for your sin. Could you get along without Him? You see, brother, what I'm trying to get you to see, you need all three of them. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All of them are God. Three persons working together in order to bring about the salvation of sinful men. Tonight we'll conclude our discussion on the work of the Holy Spirit. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we bid you to come forward as together we stand. As we